The man of God in our story is a man named Elisha. He's a prophet. He's in charge of a school of prophets. He's got a helper with him. Elisha is the man of God. He lives in Israel. He's a friend of the king of Israel. But at this time, Israel was at war with Syria. In fact, if you know anything about current events, Israel is still at war with Syria. But the Syrian army had built up to where they were one of the most powerful groups in the entire world. And this was the time they could destroy Israel. And so the king of Syria would set up an encampment. He's going to ambush Israel when they come by. However, God told Elisha, the king of Syria is here, warn the king of Israel. So Elisha went to him and he said, hey, don't go this way, go a different way. And there was no ambush. So the king of Syria sets up another ambush over here. And God tells Elisha, tell your king to go a different way. And this happened several times until the king of Syria said, what is going on? Is there a traitor in my ranks? Who is telling them our plans? And somebody said, well, I think it's Elisha, the man of God. What? Yeah, God's telling him what you're doing. I'll take care of him. And so he sends a portion of his army, huge group, to surround the city where Elisha lived. It was named Dothan, surrounded the city. And that morning, Elisha's servant woke up and he saw the enemy surrounding the city. And he knew they weren't coming for bagels. He thought, this is it. We're dead. And he turned to the man of God. He goes, what are we going to do? That's a good question. They're going to kill us. What are we going to do? Well, probably die. What are we going to do? Let's read the story. Find out what happened. If you're able to stand, stand with me, please. We'll look at 2 Kings, chapter number 6. And I'll start in verse number 8. 2 Kings 6, verse 8. The Bible says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he, this is the king of Syria, said, go, spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses, and chariots, and a great host. And he came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. God, I thank you for the reminder that if God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching this morning. I don't know the needs of the people who've come, but you do. Lord, there might be some here who need to be saved. I pray you'd make them aware of that. There might be some others who are discouraged and worried. They need to be comforted. I pray, dear God, that you would do that. Or just search each of our hearts and give us exactly what we need. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So the enemy has come. He's surrounded the city. He has swords and spears and shields and horses and chariots. And it is a mess. It's a mess because the enemy is more powerful than the people in the city. They can't gather together and go out and fight against them. They're going to die. They can't send for help. Nobody's going to come. They are in a situation that is fairly desperate because their enemy is trying to destroy them. Can I remind you, the Bible tells us that you and I also have an enemy. In 2 Peter chapter number 5, it tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, that's our enemy, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us our enemy is the devil. And like a lion, he would love to rip us to shreds. You know, here's the plan of the devil. You can find it in the Bible. Number one, if you're not saved, he's trying to keep you from getting saved. Because he hates God and he knows God loves the entire world and God wants everybody to go to heaven to be with him. By the way, that's a good place for amen. Let me take a time out here and teach you something. The more amens I get, the shorter my sermon. It's true. You keep amen and we'll beat the liberal churches to the restaurant. Okay? Yeah, because if you don't amen when I think you should amen, then I have to stop and remind you like I'm doing right now. Let me try this. God wants everybody to be in heaven. He does. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if the devil can keep you from getting saved, he knows you'll die and go to hell. God doesn't want that, but certainly that's the devil's desire. If you're already saved, he wants to keep you from serving God. He wants to keep you from being effective. He wants to keep you from being a testimony. He wants to keep you from influencing others to do right, and would rather use you to influence people to do wrong. As a roaring lion, he is seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for that Christian that has secret sins that he can expose. He's looking for that person who's wondering, should I do right? Should I do wrong? So he can pull you to the side of wrong. The devil is doing what he can. The enemy had surrounded Elisha, and his desire was to destroy these people. But the good news is, it wasn't just Elisha and his assistant pastor. Now, the Bible calls him a servant, but it's the same thing. So, it wasn't just those two, but God was on their side. In fact, the king of Syria, when he kept having his plans discovered, he asked this question. He goes, who is for them? Is there a traitor in my group that's telling them our plans? Does somebody have our manual? Who is for them? Well, I got to tell you, if you're not saved, it's God that's for you. It's God that loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. You know, we learned that. If you were in church as a little kid, you learned the song, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. You learn Jesus loves the little children. All the children. I know that God loves me, but I'll be honest with you, I can't figure out why. I know why my wife loves me. I am the best husband she has ever had. It's true. She ran an ad in the newspaper. I answered it, and we've been happy ever since. My mom and dad got saved, and they're both in heaven now, but I know why my mom loved me. She has to. Moms are required. We have a son, and he has two boys, and they're teenagers now. But when the little guy was about 3 years old, he came, we were visiting, he came, and he crawled up in my lap, and he said, "Pop, I love you." I said, "Well, Kyle, man, that blesses my heart. I love you too." He said, "I really love you." I said, "Well, Kyle, why do you love me? Could you give me stuff?" Yeah. I know why he loves me, because I give him stuff. Did you ever think about that? Why would the creator of the heavens and the earth love you and me? He does. In fact, his love is indescribable. There's no way to tell about the height or the depth or the width of his love. His love, unconditional. Sometimes people say, "I love you," meaning they want something from you, like lots of stuff, my grandson. But God said to the rebellious Israel in the time of Jeremiah, he said, "Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." There is nothing that you can do to take yourself out of the love of God. There's nothing that you can do if you're a rebel. He loves you. If you don't get saved, he still loves you. God loves you. I'm trying to tell you this morning, if you're not saved, God is still for you. God has made it possible for you to once again hear the gospel so that you might trust Christ as Savior. If you are saved, God's for you. He provides. He's promised, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Anything that you ever need, God is going to take care of you. I remember when we first started in evangelism, I knew God wanted us to do it, so I resigned my church, and we just decided to go, and if somebody would invite us to come preach and they believed the Bible and it was a Baptist church, we would go. And so God began to immediately fill up our schedule. But our very first meeting, we went to Wisconsin. I was surprised because I didn't know there were Christians in Wisconsin. We were there for a whole week. And at the end of the week, now what I hadn't recognized is, as a pastor, I got paid every week. I'm not wealthy, but we can set up a budget and got paid every week. As an evangelist, the only time you get paid is if somebody asks you to come preach. And then they give you an offering for having preached. And so the very first week, he comes and he hands me an envelope. And he says, "I wish it could be more." I'm thinking, yeah, me too, probably. And I opened the envelope, and the offering was less than what it cost to pay for gas to get to their church one way. Now, I knew they'd probably done all they could, and I didn't feel bad. I didn't have hard feelings, but I got a little nervous. I thought, what if we don't make it financially? And we still have a house. We have to make our mortgage payment. We still have all these bills. What are we going to do? Well, that night, only time it ever happened. I wish it would have happened more. Our pastor called and he said, "Hey, I got good news for you." I said, "Well, I could use some good news." He said, "Somebody just felt burden for you and they gave me $1,000 to put into your account." I put that phone down. And I was this close to Pentecostal. I shouted and praised God, and the tears running down my cheeks, and I was reminded God has promised to meet and provide for all of my needs. What a wonderful God we have. If you're saved, He's for you. And so, the king wants to kill these guys, or at least stop them from letting the other king know about their plans. And so he sends an army to surround the city. They come at night, so nobody hears or sees them. The servant gets up to check out the sunrise. Oh, no. And he got nervous. He got afraid. I want you to understand something. This wasn't a judgment. These guys weren't wrong, and God says, I got to get their attention. By the way, if you're doing wrong, God's going to get your attention. But this servant, he was serving God. He was a helper to the prophet. He was involved in ministry. He was doing everything right. But he has a world of problems. You know, just because you're serving God doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Just because you're trying to do right doesn't mean you're going to have problems. It does mean you don't have to go through them yourself. But he got afraid. You know, that'd be normal. That'd be a typical reaction. You see these guys with swords and you know that they want to get you with their swords. You see the fact that there's so many of them, there's going to be no place to hide and no place to run. No place to escape and no place to get away. He was a servant of God. He was being used of God, but he forgot about God. He saw the danger and forgot all about God. He saw the problem and said, oh man, I don't know what we're going to do. Remember when the virus came? You know, for 2,000 years, the devil has tried to destroy the faith of Christians and stop the work of God. He's tried it through persecution. He's tried it in so many ways until finally a virus. I don't know how it was around here, but we had lots of people at home. They got scared. So scared, they quit coming to church. We have a family that stopped going when the virus was first discovered, and they've not been back to church yet. Well, they can't come this week. They're home with the virus. I have a hard time not feeling bad about that. But listen to me, and I'm not trying to be critical of anybody. Here's what I did at home. I said, look, we're going to have church, okay? Nobody knows how long this thing's going to be here. Probably be here forever. If you want to stay home, stay home. If you want to come, come, but don't criticize those who feel differently than you. I said, we're not going to require you to wear a mask. Now, understand, we lived in Michigan where the daughter of Mao Zedong was our governor. And I said, if you want to wear a mask, you can wear a mask. If you don't want to wear a mask, don't wear a mask. But don't be critical of those not doing it. We're just going to have church. I wrote a letter to our county sheriff because everything was supposed to be shut down. I said, you're going to see cars in our parking lot. We're not defying the governor. We're just obeying God. We're doing what we have to do. You do what you have to do. He looked at it, he laughed and said, okay. And we didn't have a bit of problem, but here's my point. You know, the same God that protected us before the virus is able to protect us during a virus. But lots of God's people forgot about God. They forgot that He's able. They forgot that he'll, and I'm not talking about being stupid. I'm just talking about they allowed their fears to control them. That's exactly what happened. Remember, this was a good guy. He was a servant of the Lord. He was trying to be a help to the man of God. He was busy in the service of the king, but trouble came and he forgot God. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And he's looking at Elisha. And Elisha's finishing his Cheerios. Probably Wheaties. He would eat the breakfast of champions. He's eating his Wheaties. I'm going to finish my Wheaties. What? You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't know what the future holds. We don't always know what's going on. A loved one gets sick and the doctor gives you bad news. Stage 1, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4, stage 15, whatever it is. And you're wondering what's going to happen. This is where this guy was. What are we going to do? Now here's Elisha. He also was aware of the danger. He saw these guys. He knew that there was a possibility. He's not foolish. He didn't say, here's what we're going to do. Each of us get a squirt gun. We're going to run out there and we're going to let these guys get wet. Well, he's not going to do that. He's not going to go out and try to fight them. He's not going to say, look, we'll get a sling like David did with Goliath and we'll just take off. No, no. He didn't do any of that. He wasn't foolish, but he wasn't afraid. He had some promises from the Word of God that he could cling to. He knew that no matter what happened, God was with him. You know, the Bible tells us that God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. There's not a place you can go that God's not with you. There's not a situation that you endure that God is not with you. The man of God was there trusting in the presence of God. He was also trusting in the power of God. He's thinking, you know, when Sodom and Gomorrah were evil, God rained fire from heaven. God could do that. God could take care of these people. Can I tell you this morning, God can do anything. God can do anything. And Elisha was aware of that. He said, I'm not going to let these guys cause me to have a horrible day. God can do anything. You see, he was able to see what others couldn't see. His servant saw problems. Elisha saw potential. His servant saw nothing but misery. Elisha said, man, are we going to get a miracle? His servant was so frightened and concerned that he was worried, worked himself into a nervous breakdown nearly. And Elisha said, boy, it's going to be great to watch God at work. And so he prayed. By the way, when you're facing troubles, it's always a good thing to pray. And he said, God, will you open his eyes? He's scared to death. He's so frightened that we're going to die. His whole world has been turned upside down. God, would you just open his eyes? And the Bible tells us that the servant was able to see all around Elisha and him, there were not just the enemies in chariots, but there were fiery chariots sent from God, a greater number than the enemy's chariots. And when his eyes were open, I hope they have instant replay when we get to heaven. I want to see this. When his eyes are open, he went, whoa. 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 question, had anything changed? Do you suppose the fiery chariots were there before he saw them? Pretty sure. Do you think maybe the enemy had left? No, they're still there. None of the circumstances had changed a bit, except he opened his eyes. He opened his eyes. And when he saw them, his heart that was discouraged is now encouraged. He who is so afraid, he's now completely assured. I'm not worried. God's got this. You know, my prayer this morning is that for those of us that need it, God would just open our eyes. There may be some folks in this room right now and you're not saved. What a wonderful thing it would be if God would open your eyes so that you might understand the beauty and glory and wonder of heaven. Choir, what a blessing that song was. I'll meet you in the morning. That's what heaven is. It's a reunion with loved ones. Everybody in this room, you know somebody who right now is in heaven. And if you get saved, you'll see him again. Heaven's a great place because you're going to get a brand new body, a body that's not subject to pain or sickness or sorrow or disease. But the best part about heaven is that's where Jesus is. You get to see the one that loved you so much that he went to the cross to die for your sins and mine. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. Wow, if you could just get a glimpse of heaven, if God would open your eyes to what awaits, you'd get saved. And if that didn't do it, if he opened your eyes about the punishment that comes for rejecting Jesus, if you could just see for a few seconds what those in hell endure forever and ever, if you could hear the screams, the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth, if you could begin to sense the incredible pain. Years ago, one of our teenagers lived with her mom and her baby sister in a little apartment above a bar and grill. And one night they didn't turn the grill off and it caught fire. And Linda's mom woke up and she said, "The apartment's on fire. We got to get out." Mom grabbed baby sister and ran down the stairs, and Linda followed behind her. But by now, the stairwell was on fire. It was just old particle board, and it had caught fire. Linda had long blonde hair, and it brushed up against the blazing hallway. And they said for a second, her head was just a ball of fire. I went to see her in the hospital. I'd never seen anyone who was seriously burned before. They made me put on special clothing and a mask, make sure I wouldn't take any germs. The nurse said, "That's her." I walked into the room, and there was Linda. Her head had swelled up 2 or 3 times its normal size. There was no hair, just no eyebrows, eyelashes. Her head was covered with a solution to keep the skin soft and pliable. I sat down beside her. I said, "Linda, how you doing?" And she tried to cry, but no tears had come out of those swollen tear ducts. She said, "It hurts so bad." She said, "It feels like I'm still burning. They're giving me medicine. They're trying to help. It just feels like I'm on fire." Praise God, she did get better and was able to go home. But I remember sitting there with that girl feeling so helpless as I wanted to be a help to her. And I turned around when it was time to go. I prayed with her, and then I walked out in the hall, and I just leaned up against the wall. And I started crying, and I said, "God, thank you that I don't have to go to hell. If just a few seconds from a fire can make a human being so miserable and horrible, what must it be like in hell forever and ever and ever? Friend, if you're not saved this morning, I pray God opens your eyes. For those of us who are saved, we need to open our eyes and quit worrying about things that don't matter. God has promised to be with us. He's promised to empower us. He's promised that He would bless us if we just do what's right. If God would open our eyes so that we might be able to see. If we could see our spiritual condition, if you're not on fire for God, if you're lukewarm or mediocre, pray that God would open your eyes to recognize what you could do, what you might do, what you're missing out on. Oh, friends, if God opened our eyes, we wouldn't neglect our Bible reading. We wouldn't be haphazard about our prayer life. Soul winning wouldn't be a chore. If God would open our eyes, we would be so concerned about our loved ones that aren't saved and our friends that aren't saved and our co-workers that aren't saved. If God would just open our eyes. Well, let me remind you, the situation was there before He ever opened His eyes. The fact that He couldn't see didn't change the situation. And so my prayer this morning, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, is that God would open our eyes and we might recognize the things that we need to get busy. Let's remember this. God is in control. God is in control. Now, I've never heard so much discouraging words from Christians. Yeah, but the president. Yeah, but the Congress. Yeah, but the wickedness. Yeah, it's out there. Can I give you a verse? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Yeah, but what about the inflation? What about this? What about the... Wonderful news, folks. God is in control. Do you suppose one day God looked down from heaven and goes, He's president? God's in control. Why do we let circumstances dictate our faithfulness? Let's just get busy for God. God is at work in unseen ways. We don't know what He's doing. We don't understand what's going on. I do know this, that when all the other churches in our area were shut down, we got 10 wonderful families because they didn't have a place to go to church. I can't wait for the next pandemic. God is at work. And then finally, remember this. God always wins. Amen. He always wins. You're going to get all shook up and worried about things you can't control? Or are you just going to say, you know what, I'm on God's side. I'm okay. Friend, if you're not saved, get saved today. Christian, if you're not right with God, this altar is made just for a service like this. Just look around. The potential is incredible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the way that folks have listened. I thank You for Your goodness to us. And I pray, dear Lord, that we might just open our eyes and be sincere and honest about what we need to do. God, if there's folks not saved, help them to realize it right now and get saved. Lord, for the Christians, I pray You'd open their eyes. None of us are perfect, but boy, we sure ought to be trying to be. Keep your eyes closed for just a moment. When I ask a couple of questions, I don't do this to embarrass you. I always ask questions at the end of a service, because I think God speaks to people's hearts, and you ought to have a chance to respond. How many this morning could say, you know, Brother Hal, I'm not perfect. Everybody who knows me would testify to that, but I do know that I'm saved. There was a time when I asked Jesus Christ to save me, and I'm positive if I drop dead where I sit, I know for certain that I would go to heaven. If you know you're saved, would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Hold it up real high. Good. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I honestly didn't look all around the room. That question wasn't for me, that was for you. But I wonder this morning if there's somebody, or maybe more than one person, who'd say, you know, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'm not so foolish as to want to go to hell. I don't know that I understand all of it, but I sure would like to go to heaven. I would like to know that my sins are forgiven. Well, I know Jesus loves me, and I need to accept him as my Savior. Would you pray for me? If you would let me do that, I won't embarrass you or point you out. Won't make you feel awkward if I can help it. But I would like to pray for you. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not positive I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned about it. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand and hold it up high? I need to get saved. God's dealing with my heart. Pray for me. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, there's one back there. Thank you. I see that. Anybody else? Anybody else? How about this, Christian? How many of you say, you know, I'm kind of like the servant. I'm trying to serve God, trying to do right, but sometimes I just forget that God's in control. And I let circumstances worry me, and I just need to put my trust in him. God's opened my eyes this morning, and I want you to pray for me. Pray that I would trust in the Lord instead of worrying about things I can't control anyway. I needed that message. Would you please pray for me? If you let me do that, raise your hand. Hold it up real high. God, use that message to speak to my heart. Yeah, thank you. Lots and lots of folks. Let's stand, please. You can put your hands down. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. When I finish my prayer, the pianist will begin to play. And as soon as you hear the first note, if God spoke to your heart, I would encourage you to make your way to the altar. I know that you can do business in your seat, but, you know, sometimes it just helps to nail something down, to swallow your pride and make a move. I do know there are folks that aren't saved, and if nobody comes, they probably wouldn't either. So you come if God's spoken to your heart. Father, I pray for the one whose hand was raised saying, I need to be saved. And then, Lord, there are several probably that also should have raised their hand. I pray you'd open their eyes, and before it's too late, they'd get saved. Lord, for all the Christians that said, pray for me, I do that now. Lord, help us to trust in you. We'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.